You need to educate yourselves. I am so proud of all of you for being here. And take this to heart. And by the way, Wednesday, I didn't say why we did it. I'm sorry. Mormons, and even some of my own brothers and sisters in Christ, will confront us when we're out at the Hill Cumorah handing out literature. And they will confront us saying, why are you bothering these poor Mormons? They're not doing anything to you. And they just don't realize it. So I've got three pat answers for that. And it's good for me to explain it to you, too, because none of them have to do with attacking Mormonism. Number one, I tell them, I hope you can understand that members of my church and Cardi's church and even Pat's church and all the other Christian churches in this area, their members, some of them, are being invited to accompany their Mormon friends to the pageant. A perfectly natural thing for the Mormons to do. I mean, it's very understandable. I mean, they got to spread their gospel somehow. And friend to friend is their, which should also be, by the way, our best choice. Anyway, so Christians, my Christian family going into the Mormon pageant will have no idea what they're hearing because they're hearing Christian words that have a totally different dictionary. The definitions are all different. I'm talking about every definition. There's hardly an exception when it comes to doctrinal points. And so since they won't know what they're getting into here, they could easily be deceived into thinking this is just another Christian denomination. And so the only way we can help those people is to be right there on the spot. We can't do it from afar because those people slip in and out of the pageant and they sign a card to receive two Mormon missionaries with a free Book of Mormon at their door. And people do it. I mean, left and right and left and right. I filled out one the other day. I'm hoping they come. Unfortunately, these days, the mission president will tell the missionaries, you just take his free copy and give it to his wife. You know, my wife will bring it home to me and I won't get to talk to the missionaries. But I have moles and other secret ways of having meetings with the missionaries. And I've actually seen some of them go home, which was a real blessing. Anyway, so we can't find these people after they leave the pageant. Our only chance of defending the Christian faith and protecting people from falling into it is to be right there in their face. And we do it with gentleness and respect. We're quiet. We're not. You might hear about bullhorn street preachers out there. Those guys have a heart for the gospel. I don't find fault with their faith, just their method. And we get lumped in with them, and we're not that. We're very quietly just handing out literature and answering people's questions as they come up. Second reason is because I have met so many Mormons who don't know what Mormonism is. I met one in the village of Palmyra yesterday, and he did not know that the Mormon Church teaches. He's a Latter-day Saint. I asked him. He did not know that the Mormon Church teaches that God the Father has a body of flesh and bones. He's not a personage of spirit. And so I showed him out of the 1917 triple combination where the LDS Church used to teach that God is a personage of spirit. It's so easy to help these people. And we get them by the hundreds who don't know Mormon doctrine. So we're there to help Mormons as well. And the third one is plain old defending the Christian faith, which is under attack every day by the Book of Mormon. They're saved two churches only, it says. Jim knows this by heart, right? They're saved two churches only, the Church of the Lamb of God and the Church of the Devil. Whoso belongeth not to the Church of the Lamb of God belongeth to that great and abominable church, which is the whore of all the earth. Guess who the whore of all the earth is, according to the Book of Mormon? You. And it's not just your church, it's you personally. Joseph Smith said that the professors of those Christian creeds were all corrupt. That's you. You profess one of the creeds of Christendom. I mean, I don't know which one it is, but they're all a synopsis of what we believe. Okay. I think I did it. I'm so sorry I took that much time, but Jerry, we are ready to begin. Oh, you're already up here. Was this the first slide after that title slide? Okay, this is going to be a little awkward because I need to see what's up there in order to... Oh.
Just don't fall off the stage.
Yeah, right. Wait a minute. Carly, I hope you can relate to this. I forgot to get my own outline out and put it on the podium. Oh, boy, I'll tell you what. Here we go. I actually have it with me. This is really incredible. Okay, so now I can deal with this without always reading from the screen too much. Okay, first of all, let me say that there are several things I want to demonstrate and I hope we manage to complete. I'd like to demonstrate that far from being a sister church, which, by the way, 40% of evangelical Christians think that. That's another reason why we must educate the church. Mormonism is actually against all other churches and very much anti-Christian. I think you'll be convinced of that. To reveal how Mormons use Christian words when speaking about their faith, but they don't mean it. They mean something entirely different. I'd like to make the case that the worst place to learn about Mormonism, the Mormon missionaries are fond of saying, well, you know, you shouldn't listen to that guy over there, Tom Jones. If you want to know about our faith, who would know better, him or us? I mean, we're missionaries from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So you should come to us. Well, come to them and they will read to you out of a different dictionary and you won't know it until it's too late sometimes. I thank God that a member of my church, when I was entertaining Mormon missionaries for about 3 months, I thought it was a little mysterious, but I had no clue what was wrong. But somebody gave me a little book about it, and boy, overnight, I was a ball of fire wanting to defend the Christian faith. So I want to look at what the Bible says to do about false teachers at every point. Now, in the Bible also, Jesus said in Matthew 7:1, don't judge. And a lot of, almost every time I do a presentation like this, at least one or two members of the congregation, I'll ask them if they have any questions. And one will be, doesn't the Bible say don't judge? You know, they condemn me as if I'm judging. I'm not judging anything. But Jesus went on later to say, make a right judgment. When he said don't judge, he's talking about hypocrites. Now, if I were, I don't know, if Cardi were teaching some really weird stuff on the side, you know, you have to judge that. Anyway, so is Mormonism our friend or our enemy? Now, in the Book of Mormon, we have here from 1 Nephi 14, 9, and 10, you see a little green highlight on the side of the page. It says, and it came to pass that he said unto me, look and behold that great and abominable church, which is the mother of abominations, whose founder is the devil. That typically the LDS... Oh, I'm sorry. I thought being too close would be too harsh. Okay, is that okay right there? I'm not hurting anybody's ears. Okay. So you see, whoso belongeth not to the church of the Lamb of God... See, I got ahead of myself, didn't I? I'm quoting this before I even got to it. That great church was his mother of abomination. She's the whore. Boy, I did a pretty good job of remembering it. So this is not a friendly church. This is a church that thinks that you are the whore of all the earth. Now, your individual Mormon friends may not believe that. I don't want to cast dispersions on the whole body of believers, you know, in the LDS Church. My wife doesn't. She doesn't believe this. She defends me as one who is in Christ. She sees it every day. The Holy Spirit will not let me do otherwise, especially in front of my wife, because she's a legalist. Anyway, Pearl of Great Price, next slide. This is a more important piece of scripture for Mormons than the Book of Mormon. In fact, there are so many things in the Book of Mormon that Mormons don't believe. And I'll share one with you Wednesday when we talk about how to have a discussion with a Mormon friend or missionaries or whoever without quarreling. And I'm going to save a lot of goodies for that. You won't believe how easy it is to talk to a Mormon missionary, both of them. I've been practicing this for years, and all you have to do, no, I'm not going to squeal. I'm going to wait till Wednesday. But believe me, every one of you, I don't care if you know anything about Mormonism, every one of you can be a master witness for Christ at your door without any fear. I promise you that. And when you hear what I say, you're going to say, duh, I could have thought of that. Well, but we're not practicing it. That's why I want to spur you on. Okay, so in the Pearl of Great Price, next slide. This is Joseph Smith's testimony. He says, I was answered, he was asking God, I'm sorry, he was asking God the Father, which church is right? And so he was answered, I must join none of them, for they were all wrong. And the personage who addressed me said that all their creeds were an abomination in his sight, that those professors were all corrupt, that they draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They teach for doctrines the commandments of men, having a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. This is not our friend. They put on a friendly front, but at the core of it, it's totally anti-Christian. And this doesn't mean we should treat our Mormon friends badly. We've got to love them enough to listen to them and then earn the right to speak to them. So the biblical response here, next, I don't think I have that on a slide, but I have it in my Bible. Jude 3, I'm going to read it because right now I'm going to miss a few words if I try it. I like to show off my scripture memory skills, but not in front of too many people. So Jude, in Jude, it says, Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation that we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you. And by the way, this is the case with all of us who are working in this anti-Mormon ministry. I'd love to just be sharing the gospel with you, but Carter's already doing that. So anyway, I'm compelled to urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago secretly slipped in among you. These are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Does marrying 11 women who were already members, who were already married to members of the Mormon Church, does that sound like adultery? That's what Joseph Smith did. A license for sinning. Anyway, so we're not to just take this lightly. Now, I want to cover what does our Mormon, let's see, how did we get there? Let's, okay, this is the, when our Mormon friends talk to us about God the Father. What do they mean? Actually, this one's about the Word of God. When Mormons say, we believe the Word of God as far as it's translated correctly, it's a very, very common phrase that I hear from Mormon missionaries and from every Mormon, even young kids. We believe the Bible is the Word of God as far as it's translated correctly. But they don't say the same thing about the Book of Mormon. They say the Book of Mormon is the Word of God without the disclaimer. Now, what do they mean by that? This is the Ensign magazine. I call it Ensign because I was in the Navy. But Ensign magazine, January, blah, 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 1992. And you can, by the way, you can see these online. You can go to the LDS website and you can look them up all the way back to the beginning, I think. And next slide shows us what one Mormon prophet thought of the Bible. It says, unlike the Bible, which passed through generations of copyists, translators, and corrupt religionists who tampered with the text, the Book of Mormon came from writer to reader in just one inspired step of translation. Those two statements are both precisely wrong. We know through textual criticism that we have not had tampering with the basic text that we use today. I mean, my goodness, the Isaiah scrolls took us back. I just visited Israel and saw a replica of the Isaiah scroll that they had found that's virtually identical to what we have today. This is many thousands of years ago, and no difference. The Book of Mormon, on the other hand, has been so changed that there are 3,000 some odd changes. Now, a lot of them are piddly. They're you know, grammar and punctuation, correcting Joseph Smith's really poor grammar, which is okay. I don't have a problem with that. But there were several doctrinal changes, changing God to the Son of God. That would be a serious doctrinal change. And I can't remember how many there are, but this is just totally false. And this is what he's teaching to all. This is the word of the Lord to our Mormon friends. Every month they get this magazine, and it is the word of the Lord. So, and by the way, when their prophet speaks, it is scripture. It's not canonized, but it is scripture to them. Okay, so the biblical response, Matthew 24:35. I almost wish somebody else was looking this up, but let's see. Here it is. Just happened to have a bookmark there. How about that? You're all familiar with this. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. My goodness, it was Jesus right, or was Joseph Smith right? Or this Mormon prophet? And I think this was Hinckley. All right, now, the next thing I want to show you is what, next slide, yeah. And this is an LDS priesthood manual called the Melchizedek Priesthood Study Guide. And in it, this is one of their very important teaching manuals. It talks about God the Father. And when our Mormon friends say, we believe in God the Father, what do they mean by that? It sounds like, you know, our Heavenly Father. I mean, it sounds like a Christian church would speak of God. Okay. But next slide, we'll show you what Joseph Smith said. It is the first principle of the gospel to know for a certainty the character of God, and to know that we may converse with him as one man converses with another, and that he was once a man like us. Yea, that God himself, the Father of us all, dwelt on an earth somewhere else. He was born on another earth. If Cardi got up on Sunday and said that his God was born on another earth somewhere, well, how long would you still be here? you wouldn't. But you need to know that this is what Mormon missionaries are preaching at your door when they say, our Heavenly Father. Okay. So, and another, there's another testimony to this teaching. Oh, I think actually at the bottom of this page, next slide shows us President Joseph Fielding Smith. Our Father in heaven, according to the prophet, had a father. And since there's been a condition of this kind throughout all eternity, each father had a father. God had a grandfather and a great-grandfather. And yet, you know, what do we do with that? So, the next one, the next slide is Gospel Principles, their beginner manual. This is the beginner teaching manual for all Mormons. I keep a copy of it handy because when I speak with Mormons and they don't believe what Mormonism teaches, I just open up Gospel Principles and show it to them. I've shown it to whole bunches of teenager Mormons that just have no clue. And they just, their jaws drop. What? You got to be kidding me. And so in the next slide, he says, the prophet Joseph Smith taught, when you climb up a ladder, you must begin at the bottom and ascend step by step until you arrive at the top. And so it is with the principles of the gospel. You must begin with the first and go until you have learned all the principles of exaltation. That means becoming a god who will have children who will worship them throughout eternity. But it will be a great while after you have passed through the veil or died before you will have learned them. It is not all to be comprehended in this world. It will be a great work to learn our salvation and exaltation or becoming a god, even beyond the grave. This is the way our Heavenly Father became God. I won't even read the rest. That's enough, isn't it? Their Heavenly Father became God. We need to help our Mormon friends. We really do. All right, so the Bible is my the last time my wife asked me or said, well, what's on that website is just what you think. I said, sweetheart, look, I know exactly what's on that website, and so do you, and you know it's all very accurate. And there's, I don't know if I mentioned to everybody that I'm married to a Mormon for 37 years now. And anyway, I say to her, look, I will change anything on that website. All you have to do is point out the errors. She zips up the lip and is quiet at that point because she knows there's nothing on that website that's not absolutely accurate. And when we do discover an error, we just go change it, fix it. So I'm confident in saying that. Isaiah, reliable prophet, even to Mormons. And Isaiah said in Isaiah 43:10, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Now, class, do the math. How many gods does that allow for?
I mean, one.
Yeah. So, and we just read that they believe that every god had a father and so on, and children who can become gods. Okay. Now, next slide, we're talking about what do Mormons believe, or what are they talking about when they say, talk about Christ the Son? They will talk about him being God the Son. I mean, you hear that in Christian churches. Sounds good to me. But here's what that means. By the way, this is from Gospel Principles also, right there in the beginner manual. We had two of our brothers offered. I better start with the top of that paragraph. We needed a Savior to pay for our sins and to teach us how to return to our Heavenly Father. You can understand why they say return to, because we were all procreated in heaven, according to Mormonism. We were procreated in heaven and raised to maturity as spirit children before we were sent here to get a body so we could go through the same process that our God went through so that we too can become gods and goddesses pregnant throughout eternity, by the way. Don't snicker, please. I shouldn't have even said that way. It sounded like I was trying to elicit a laugh, and I'm sorry. Anyway, so we needed a Savior to pay for our sins, teach us how to return to our Heavenly Father. Our Father said, "Whom shall I send?" Two of our brothers offered to help. Our oldest brother, Jesus Christ, who was then called Jehovah. They've even changed who. Now, I wouldn't argue that Jehovah is not Jesus, or Jesus Christ is not Jehovah. Guaranteed. God the Father is also Jehovah. And the Holy Spirit is Jehovah, Yahweh, as far as I'm concerned. Am I getting in shallow muck there? Are we all together on that? Yeah. I mean, sometimes it sounds a little strange to some people, so I just want to make sure we're in agreement. So here I am, sin me, and down here at the next highlight, Satan, who was called Lucifer, also came saying, behold, here I am, send me. I will be thy son and will redeem all mankind. Satan's plan was to make everybody be good. We'll all be little robots. Jesus' plan was he would sacrifice for all of us if we received him. So, but the point here is that Satan, Lucifer, and Jesus were brothers in heaven before they decided which way they were going to go. Satan rebelled. Jesus came as a Savior. Well, there's something drastically wrong with this that is not apparent to our Mormon friends. When in Colossians 1, 15 and 16, it talks about, maybe I should, wait a minute. I want to make sure I'm not getting ahead of myself here. Oh, there's yet another page of this before I give you the Christian response. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead, next slide. We may not need to hear anymore, but this is from a book called Mormon Doctrine by Bruce R. McConkie. He was a Mormon apostle. He's now dead. And they discount a lot of what he said because he spoke very plainly about Mormon doctrine. And today's Mormon church does not want you to know what's in this book. And they will deny that it's authoritative. It has been on every Mormon's bookshelf. Jim, did you have one of these? No? Wow. You are rare. I've never met a Mormon that doesn't have a copy of this, except for Jim. And I'm proud of you. But anyway, next slide will show what McConkie said about Jesus Christ. There is not, on the left-hand side there is not one historical instance of so-called blood atonement in this dispensation, nor has there been one event or occurrence whatever of any nature from which the slightest inference arises, boy, he's nailing it down, isn't he, that any such practice either existed or was taught. Now, blood atonement is, according to Joseph Smith's early teaching, a person who commits an unforgivable sin, murder is just one of those, has to have his own bloodshed in order to pay for that sin. And yet there's it's a little confusing at this point because Mormon scripture says that you can't be forgiven of sin. And I think it's talking about Mormon church members cannot be forgiven of murder, ever. Only non-Mormons could be forgiven of murder, only if you have your own bloodshed. Now, over here, he denied the practice, which we know historically happened. Brigham Young was famous for his Danites who would slaughter people who were trying to run away from Mormonism. They'd shoot them right out of the saddle. But under certain circumstances, he's going to teach it now. There are some circumstances, but under some circumstances, there are some serious sins. Notice that's plural. It's not just murder. for which the cleansing of Christ does not operate. And the law of God is that men must then have their own bloodshed to atone for their sins. So they don't have the Jesus of the Bible who forgives all sin. It doesn't matter how bad you were. You couldn't possibly have been any worse than me. First of all, I sinned once and that was enough. And all the rest of them just piled up until I got sick of it and finally gave my life to the Lord, you know. I bet some of you can agree with that, identify with it. Okay, so I wanted to get into the biblical response too early. I'll do it now. Colossians 1:15. I'm going to read it because it is so precise. And I don't want to miss it. I don't want to mess it up. Okay. The Son, talking about Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven, on the earth. Wait a minute. He created all the things in heaven. Would that include all the angels? I guess.
No. Why? Why?
What was that? Okay. Okay. So he created the angels. Lucifer was one of those. How could Lucifer be his brother? I mean, we need to be prepared to share this with our Mormon friends. It doesn't make any sense. Jesus created Lucifer. Just to finish this short passage, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, including Lucifer. Okay. This is just one of those things that's so easy to show our Mormon friends from their own teachings, and then to show them what the Bible says, which most Mormons doubt. Anything that disagrees with Mormonism has been mistranslated, of course. That's a very convenient little tool they have. Okay, so, also in John, 1 John 1:9 says something about if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from how many? All, yeah, all unrighteousness. So that includes murder. Now, that doesn't mean we go out and do it knowing we'll be forgiven. I mean, my goodness, once we give our life to Christ, we just do what he says. That's another fallacy. Mormon missionaries try to give people the impression that we just say a little prayer, get ourselves saved forever, and then we just go live like the devil. There's nothing to do. And yet the Bible says we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. How cool is that? It's right there. But we need to be prepared to hand that to our Mormon friends. Okay, Mormons confuse Christians more over this than anything else. They'll say, we believe in salvation by grace alone. And they're accurate when they say that. But it doesn't mean the same thing as when you say it. I'll show you. Isn't the double talk interesting here? He says it never happened, but now he teaches it in the same page of the same book. That's just amazing. How could he live with himself? Chuck Swindoll would be ashamed of him. He's the careful author, you know, massages every little phrase. Okay, so we believe in salvation by grace alone. The next slide will be also from Mormon doctrine. And it says, thou shalt not kill, and he that kills... Oh, that was about forgiveness of murder. I'm sorry, go to the next slide. And, okay, here we go. Salvation, as explained by a Mormon apostle. And this is, by the way, Mormon doctrine, page 669 and 70. He says, unconditional or general salvation, that which comes by grace alone, and there it is, what they believe, without obedience to gospel law, consists in the mere fact of being resurrected. This is It's a strange teaching. And so, but because we know everybody gets resurrected, according to the book of Revelation, some are going to be resurrected to judgment and eternal punishment, outer darkness. Some are going to be resurrected and accompany God for the rest of eternity. So we know that everybody